First verse of 329, what wondrous love. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that calls the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? To bear the dreadful curse for my soul. Tonight, in our continued study of the atonement of Jesus Christ, I want to look at Jesus Christ bearing our sins. And this is called, generally, the substitutionary atonement, that particular aspect of His work. And then the critical element of the substitutionary work is the imputation of our sins onto Him. That is the root, the core of this doctrine, this reality, as Brother Ronnie would say, of Christ being our substitute. So first, let's turn to Leviticus 16. I may get a little technical at times to consider some of the words that we're going to look at. But it is in order to help us understand, to help us have a full appreciation for this wondrous love, for this truth. And so pray that we won't get too technical, but that it will only be a path to the word of the Lord, and that it would speak to our hearts this evening. Leviticus 16 describes the type of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to start in verse 20. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And then if we move down to verse 29, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, he shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now, doesn't that sound like a good state to be in? Clean from all your sins before the Lord. Not before each other. Not before the Supreme Court of the United States, but before the Lord God Himself. You are clean. Well, as we saw last Sunday night, the blood of these goats didn't get you clean. They never have gotten you clean. But this was a type, a picture of the Lamb of God that would make us clean before the Lord. So there are several elements in this picture. It's a full picture. First, he lays his hand on the goat. He confesses the iniquity of the children, and all their transgressions and all their sins are put on the head of the goat. They're moved from the man to the goat. To the sacrifice. He sends the goat away. The goat shall bear all those iniquities to a land not inhabited. In my margin, the land not inhabited is of separation, a land of separation. And that is hugely significant. So there's the picture. And if we turn to Isaiah 53, we read a prophecy of the substitute sacrifice that really would complete this cleansing of us from our sins and moving these sins away. Isaiah 53. You probably don't even have to turn there. Verse 4, surely he, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The true Lamb of God received the iniquity of all the transgressions, all the sins of all his people. And then this really happened. This really happened. Jesus Christ was our substitute. So if we turn to the New Testament, there are so many passages that speak of Jesus dying for us, dying in our place, bearing our sins, shedding his blood for us. And so we'll look at a few that I think really draw out this truth. The "for" word that is used in that context is two Greek words. One is huper and one is anti. And most of the passages that speak of this substitution are the huper. But several of them really draw out the fact that this is a substitution, and that Jesus Christ was an offering, shed his blood instead of us. So the first is Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, 6. And then at the end, after we look at some of these passages, we want to draw out, why is this significant? Why does it matter? So that's the end goal, because that's where we really, it becomes real to us and not just a doctrine. It's something that makes a difference for us before God. So Romans 5, 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He died for the ungodly. Now, one of the emphasis of this passage is that we were without strength. What would be our goal? The goal of all mankind is to be righteous, is to be deserving of life, is to achieve that perfection. Well, we do not have the strength to do that. Not only do we not have the strength, but we are ungodly. So, for that to happen, for that to occur, someone must do it for us. And it's not going to be helping us along, sending us a few gifts along the way to encourage us, getting us on the right path, and then we get to the end ourselves. Someone is going to have to step in and do this by himself in his own strength, because we have no strength to complete this. So this verse shows us that what Christ did, that He died for us, it wasn't just a benefit. It was a substitution. It was in our place. And we were not in the picture at all. Galatians 3, verse 13. Now, I'll point out the fact that there are two Greek words, because these three verses we're looking at now are the huper. The huper tends to emphasize the fact that it's a benefit, that the substitution is a benefit. But the onti word is explicitly a word that means an exchange, that is in the place or in the stead of. So what I'm trying to show here is that even the passages where the writer is using this huper word, it's very clear many times that this work of Christ, this work of Him dying for us, is a exchange. It's an instead of work. So Galatians 3, 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So Christ was made a curse for us. That is that word of substitution. Now consider, we're the ones that have a curse, right? It's in some ways very similar to Romans 5. We have the curse under the law. But Jesus Christ was made a curse for so we could have some advantages. What's the point of the verse? The verse is that He was made a curse instead of us. That He took the place of being a cursed man in the eyes of God. That He bore those iniquities that God laid on Him that we read in Isaiah 53. So Jesus Christ, the Lamb, became the curse. He fulfilled the type that we read in Leviticus. It was an exchange. The curse moved from me. It was placed on Jesus Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 5. Now this already should be lifting a burden off of our shoulders, because this is a reality for us today, that we don't live under a curse if we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. This has instead of written all over it. That if one, Jesus Christ, died for all, then we're all dead. So the message here is that we died in the one who actually died for us. We died in Jesus Christ. Now, if this was just not a substitute, He wasn't doing this in place of us, He wasn't dying in place of us, it wouldn't even make any sense that Jesus Christ died for all. If one died for all, then we're all dead. Because the point is that we were dead only because Jesus Christ died. And then verse 2 clarifies, and that the second verse, 15, and that he died for all, that they which live. So the ones that Jesus Christ died for actually are going to live because he replaced their death, because he substituted for them on the cross. That we should live, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So, no, ultimately we don't die in our sins. We don't die in our transgressions. Jesus Christ, in our stead, died for us. So now we get to live for him, for the one who did die for us, which we could not do if we also were going to die. Now, Matthew 20:28, which we are very familiar with, says that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. He gave himself a ransom. The ransom word means to loose, to loosen with a redemptive price. So I could set someone free. I could pay a ransom amount for someone in jail and set them free, or pay that I don't remember what it's called. The bond. Right? Bail, thank you. I could pay that ransom and he would go free. But this particular for, the ransom for all, this is the anti word. So Jesus Christ, he gave himself a ransom. He gave himself to be that redemptive price for all of us. For, instead of all of us. And it goes back to the Romans 5 verse. Why did he have to pay the redemptive price? Because we didn't have the strength, we didn't have the wherewithal to pay the redemptive price. We had to have a substitute to do it in our place. 1 Timothy 2:6. Now this is exciting. Y'all are going to love this one. 1 Timothy 2:6 sounds just like the last verse that we read. But in the Greek, it's very exciting. Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So I mentioned that the ransom word, it means a loosing with a redemptive price. It's the word lutron. Well, in this passage, ransom actually is the word anti-lutron. So it's the anti of that for word plus lutron, which is the ransom that we just read. So it's a compound word that's even more expressive than just the lutron by itself. Are you on the same page with me? So it's not just that a redemptive price was paid that caused a loosing, but Jesus Christ himself stepped in and he made the exchange. He stepped in and in our stead, he caused the ransom to happen. And then the for, a ransom for, is the huper word, which is a benefit. There's a benefit from the substitution. So it's even a more powerful expression of this concept of Jesus Christ being a ransom for us all. So he himself stepped in. He paid the ransom, the redemptive price himself to loose us. And there was a huge benefit of that. There was a huge benefit. So all of that is in those two words. Anti-lutron, huper. Just remember that. Substitutionary atonement. Jesus Christ, our substitute. So, If we think back to the first passage, the type, we read that the priest laid his hands on the goat, and that those iniquities were put onto the goat. And then the goat took those iniquities and took them away. So the significance of this transaction is what makes the substitute effective. So those sins were imputed from me to Jesus Christ. Impute is, as you have heard no doubt, is the accounting term. It's a reckoning term. It's a math term. So we read in Isaiah 53. We read in Isaiah 53 that Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors. Well, it's quoted in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, that numbered, which sounds like a math term, it is a math term. It is this imputation word, this accounting word. So, let me ask you a question. Who made math? Who made numbers? God. Who do you think is the best mathematician of the whole universe? God. So, if God counted Jesus Christ worthy of death, if God counted Jesus Christ guilty, such that it pleased him to bruise the lamb, if God counted him among the transgressors, do you think he was accurate? Do you think he went 2 plus 2 and got to 5, he overreached it? Or he said 2 plus 2 and got to 3, he didn't reach it? Or do you think he was exactly accurate in his judgment? So when Jesus Christ, before God on the cross, before the judge, he was counted guilty because our sins were imputed to him. And because of that, 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us that he did not impute our trespasses unto us. So it's much more than just a favor. It's much more than Jesus Christ died, and that made God think well of those that are his. And so he'll give us some blessings. It's more than just a favor. Jesus Christ replaced us before the throne of judgment. He received all of the wrath. He received all of the condemnation that we would have received. And we will not receive it. We will not be condemned. We will not be cursed before God, because he was made a curse for us. Back to the type. When those sins were imputed to the goat, what happened to the goat? What happened to the goat? The goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land of separation, not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So this is the picture of God removing our transgressions from us on Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ, as far as we are concerned, he takes them away forever. We will never see them again. God will never see us guilty because he saw Jesus Christ guilty instead of us. And he judged Jesus Christ instead of us. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. There is a type, and I think it's Zechariah, that shows how the priest took off the filthy garments and he put on the robe of righteousness. And that is, of course, a picture of us, what we're talking about today. That our filthy garments were taken off of us. They're moved away as far as the east is from the west. This is a huge implication. It makes a difference that Jesus Christ actually bore our guilt, that God laid our iniquity on him. Because what does that mean? That means that everyone for whom Jesus Christ died, their sins are gone. That means everyone for whom Jesus Christ died, they will never be judged again. So it's impossible. It will never happen that Jesus Christ shed his blood for some, and down the road, they don't get saved, and they end up being condemned anyway. But that is believed. But it cannot happen. Because all those that Jesus Christ shed his blood for, those sins were actually taken off. God will never see that man that was covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you, never see him in his sins because he's not in his sins. And thank God, the work of Christ is so encompassing that it does finish that work of salvation. And that is what we'll hopefully see soon. Dig into that some more. How we have forgiveness. How we have redemption. The ultimate loosing from our curse. How we have righteousness through Jesus Christ. This is the climax, the finishing of the work of Jesus Christ. But for that to happen, Jesus Christ had to be our substitute. And also, for us today, we naturally try to get right with God, right? If I act badly today, I can think of a few times today when I did not do well. In my spirit, at the very least. And there's always a tendency. There's always a fleshly yearning to either cover up or get right or somehow get myself back to justice. To get those sins away from God. Now, God does still see our sins. He corrects us because he loves us. But that's the whole point. When we sin today, God, because he loves us, he doesn't condemn us to eternal death. That's not in the picture because of Jesus Christ. He loves us, so he corrects us and leads us in that life that we read about. Because Jesus Christ died for us, we can live for him. So in our lives, as we walk today, knowing that Jesus Christ in our place made those sins, he fulfilled the condemnation of the sins, but he made them go away. So we should not have a fear, a ungodly, a manly fear of God's wrath, of losing his love. And it should make us want to run back to Him when we do not will. Because He will always receive us. If we turn from our wicked ways and we run to Jesus Christ, He's not going to condemn us because of Jesus Christ. So hide yourselves in the cleft of the rock. Hide yourselves in Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled all of the requirements that you could not fulfill. And know that you have life in Him, and that is the only life in Him. I'm going to stop there. Just think about His substitution, that He was in our place, and the glory that we have because of what He did, because we did not have strength to do, and the wondrous love for bearing our curse.